Do please be seated. Well, I hope you're enjoying the singing this morning. We've had some fine hymns, songs which have given us words to praise God for who he is and for what he has done. And thank you again to all those who have introduced the hymns and told their stories. Well, our Bible reading from Luke's Gospel presents us with a story. It's a story in this series of parables we've been looking at. And it effectively asks the questions, whose praise does God receive? Or whose prayers does God hear? Or put it another way, who does God welcome and accept? Now, I guess if you were to go out onto the high street here in Ferriby or elsewhere and ask people those kinds of questions, you'd get a variety of answers. And I expect that some of them would say something like this: look, God receives the prayer, the praise of good people. Those who live well are heard by God. Others would say, well, I guess it's religious people who are accepted by God, those who go to church or who undergo spiritual ceremonies. And in our day, it's become particularly fashionable to hear something like, well, God accepts absolutely everyone without question. He is the inclusive God. Well, in recent weeks, we've been looking at some of these parables, as we've been saying. And this morning, we read that parable which, whenever it's been properly understood, has caused great surprise, even shock. But it is a story which answers head-on those questions. Whose praise does God receive? Who does God welcome and accept into his presence? Well, you'll remember the characters. You'll find them on page 1057 if you want to have it open in front of you. It's the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke chapter 18. Now, these names, these terms, don't particularly stir our emotions. I guess many of them have heard of these people. But to have put these two together at the time would have been quite remarkable. Pharisees in Jesus' day were the highly respected religious keenies. They were experts in the complex religious law of the day, and they were well known for their devout spiritual discipline. For sure, you might not have wanted to have invited a Pharisee round for a party, but you would have thought of them as esteemed, upstanding guardians of the religious tradition and spirituality. Tax collectors, on the other hand, well, they were almost universally despised. They were people who had grown up as part of the local community, but had become collaborators with the hated Roman invaders who were now running the country. And this association made them religiously unclean. And to add to this, they were well known for being crooked, pocketing for themselves part of the tax and duties that were expected to be passed on to their Roman superiors. So do you see then something of the impact of the opening line of Jesus' story? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, no surprise there, and the other a tax collector. It might be like someone saying to us, one day a cathedral dean and a sex worker went to church. Or the chief executive of Christian Aid and an ISIS terrorist went to the minster for a service. We'd be full of expectations that one would be at home and find a welcome, and the other would be like a fish out of water and possibly even turned away. We'd certainly be very clear who we expected God would listen to or accept. Well, the parable goes on, and we hear how each of these two men prays. Verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So the respected religious man stands in a prominent position in the temple, and he holds his head high. He prays, though what Jesus says of him could actually be read, he prayed to himself. Such is his self-confidence. Well, the Pharisee begins by comparing himself to the obviously bad people that he knows about. God, I thank you that I'm not like others that I can think of. People who exploit vulnerable people. People who treat others unfairly. people who sleep with people they're not married to. And then, as if his eye catches the surprising figure who snuck into the temple at the same time, he adds, "I thank you that I am not like this disgusting, compromised, crooked tax collector over there." Well, this cathedral dean type figure then starts to remind God of the impressive religious practices that he engages in. He tells God that he goes above and beyond the usual requirements of fasting on special days and giving a tenth of some of his income and possessions. "I fast twice a week," he says. "I give tithes of all that I get." If there's a word that sums up the Pharisee's prayers, it's that very short one that he uses repeatedly. "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Well, what about the other man? What does the tax collector, the one we've described as having the sort of reputation that today might be given to a sex worker or a terrorist? The tax collector, verse 13, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. This social outcast hides himself away in a quiet corner of the temple. His head hangs down. He beats his chest as a cultural expression that he's agitated and upset with himself and his situation. His words, clearly addressed to the Almighty, are short but profound. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, this man recognizes that he has done wrong. He admits that he has turned away from God, and he asks for God to spare him. Well, what is Jesus' response to these two men as they pray? "I tell you," verse 14, "this man," the tax collector, "went down to his house justified rather than the other," the Pharisee. As John McEnroe might have said, "You cannot be serious, Jesus. The prayers and praise of a sex worker, not a cathedral dean, were heard by God. An ISIS terrorist, not the Christian Aid chief executive, went home justified, right with God." This is truly shocking. So what are we to learn? Well, this is a story told by Jesus as he approaches Jerusalem and his death on the cross and his resurrection, the time that would fulfill God's plan of salvation, of rescue. And the story is telling us then about how we can receive that rescue and how we can enjoy being his children, connecting with him, serving him, praising him, and also how we can then think of ourselves and other people. So what was different about the two men? Well, clearly the Pharisee, whilst a man of great spiritual reputation, was full of himself. He was, as verse 9 says, one who trusted in himself that he was righteous. He was not looking to God for help. He didn't think he needed it. He paraded what he thought were his virtues, how he was better than others, how he had earned his position. God, he was effectively saying, owed him. And yet, devastatingly, this man didn't go home right with God. The tax collector, however, recognized his essential situation before the holy God. He didn't pretend. He had nothing to commend himself, and he knew it. Instead, he looked to God, and especially he looked to God's mercy, God's generous heart, full of undeserved love that is prepared to let people off their sins. Now, interestingly, the tax collector cried out for mercy, knowing that he was a sinner, and used a word that has great resonance in the Bible. He literally says, "God be propitious to me, the sinner." Now, to be propitious, generally speaking, is to look favourably on someone. And in the Bible, it is especially used of God turning aside his just anger against sin and instead offering forgiveness and acceptance. This parable is set in the temple in Jerusalem, the place of prayer, of learning, and of sacrifices. So as the unworthy tax collector pleads for undeserved mercy, you can imagine him thinking of the temple rituals where animals were sacrificed as a sign that sin is serious and yet that God is willing to forgive, paying the price himself in blood. So the tax collector prays, "God, be propitious to me, the sinner. May that sacrifice being offered nearby by that official be for me. Spare me. Turn aside your right anger. Forgive my sins because of your just love." Now we know that those Old Testament sacrifices were but a pale foreshadowing of what Jesus was himself to achieve through his sacrificial death on the cross, not long after he told this story. Now if you're here regularly, you'll remember the words that we use from 1 John in the Holy Communion service. "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." That word again, we read it in 1 John a little bit later, that he gave his life as a propitiation for our sins. So Jesus' story shows that God's forgiveness is not automatic. God's gift is sadly not received by all. The Pharisee, after all, did not go home right with God. He remained unforgiven, subject to God's judgment. The tax collector shows, however, that for those who recognize that they are sinners and turn to Jesus and ask that what he did on the cross would be for them, well, then they can be sure that God is merciful towards them and that he has dealt with their sins. Because God was in Christ bringing people to himself as Jesus died, his righteous anger is turned aside. He bore it in himself, in Jesus, for others. And therefore, people can be justly forgiven. Jesus' bombshell of a conclusion says, "I tell you, the tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee." Now, as the rest of the New Testament makes clear, to be justified is to be declared not guilty, reckoned free from blame before God. To be justified is to be considered pure and clean and righteous in God's sight, because all our sin has been paid for and dealt with. We cannot justify ourselves, no matter how good we are. We can only be justified by God. And that can only happen through Jesus' death for our sins and as we turn to him and call out for his mercy. Jesus' parable is therefore a vital story to be reminded of. For those of us who are churchgoers and thought of by others as religious, there's always the danger of having a bit of that self-righteous Pharisee in us. But humbling as it is, if we're to be put right with God, the prayer of the undeserving tax collector is our pattern. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, being justified, not by ourselves, but by God's mercy through Jesus, changes people. Christians want to live for God in the strength of his Holy Spirit. And our attitude to others will be very different from what it might otherwise be. Luke tells us, verse 9, "Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." Those who know that they need God's mercy and are justified because of Jesus and his death, not by themselves, they won't pretend that other people's bad actions or behaviours are good, or that there shouldn't be justice where that's called for, but we will not be contemptuous. We'll not look down on others, proudly making ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to them. Rather, we'll recognise that actually we're all in the same club of being sinners. And as the old saying goes, "But for the grace of God, go I. So whose praises and prayers does God hear? Who does God accept? Well, Jesus' parable contrasts religion in its myriad forms and true Christianity. Being better than another sinner is not going to help us. My reputation, what I do, what religious activities I take part in, are not going to put me right with God. But what Jesus has done, dying as a propitiation for sins, means that for those who recognize they are sinners and turn to God for his mercy, there is justification, acceptance with God, being declared not guilty and indeed righteous before him, being made a friend with God, a partner with God in his purpose in the world. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but for the one who humbles themselves, they will be exalted. And there's a whole host of reasons to praise God in that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story of Jesus, and we pray that you would give us grace and insight by your Spirit to understand your word, that we would not think that we're to justify ourselves, but rather to receive the gift of justification from you, calling out for your mercy and looking to serve you in gratitude in your world. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.